In the book of 2 Kings, it is in the 19th chapter, the 14th verse, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubim, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ears and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee, whom thou hast reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord, and hast said, With the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir tree thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass of the housetop and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode and thy going out and thy coming in, and in thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. And this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap, plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem goes forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do it. You know, here's something that is really outstanding concerning the king, even Hezekiah. Remember how God added days and years. In the 20th chapter, sometimes when you read it, Hezekiah being sick, nigh unto death, and appointed unto death, he called on the Lord. And calling on the Lord, God remembered his perfect heart. Hezekiah reminds him, you can read it. And the Lord added 15 years, and then delivered the city, when this evil man had come against it. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, having come against it, God said through the prophet Isaiah, when Hezekiah inquired, the prophet said, Go say, Thus saith the Lord, tell this man that this is what the Lord had to say about it. And this is the words of the Lord. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, speaking of Hezekiah and his people, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Said, you come up threatening the daughter of Zion? Said, she just stands and laughs you to scorn. Said, you can't do nothing. Said, she just makes fun of you and she despises you. said, the daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. In other words, your threats don't mean nothing, he said. They're not even to pay any attention to it. And he goes on to tell how that God saves his people. He says that this messenger, now this has to do with Lucifer. This messenger said he's reproached the Lord by the multitude of his chariots. That is, because you've got a lot of horsemen and you've got a lot of chariots and you've got a great army, you come up here talking about what you're going to do to this little flock. And God began to set him straight. And you say that you're going to cut down my cedar trees and my trees of Lebanon. That is, you're going to kill my people. He said, you're talking about cutting down the cedar trees of Lebanon. And you're going to go up to the side of the mountain and you're going to cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice trees thereof. And you're going to enter into their borders and find your lodging as to the forests of Carmel. And the Lord mocked him. And Isaiah mocked him. And Hezekiah mocked him. See, I said that to say this, and that is, as I said a little bit earlier, if faith is out of our reach, and if faith is not on a level to where I can use it, then let me leave off with faith and let me go my way and let me do what I want to do in searching and seeking for something that can help me. Because here's a case right here, this particular case, the case of Isaiah, the prophet, and Hezekiah and the children of Israel. They have need of someone that can be a present help. They are in a terrible circumstance. And unless they can find a present help, faith wouldn't be any good to them. If Hezekiah can't go right now at this point to Isaiah the prophet and say, look, Isaiah, the children of Israel are in trouble. If I'm to be king, if I'm to be ruler, and I'm to watch over them, then you're going to have to do something for us. Because this man has come with the multitude of his chariots. And this man has come for war, and he's a great warrior, and he has a great army, and I have need of help. I don't know what to do. We're no match for him. See, but the Bible said the battle is not to the strong, neither is the race to the swift, but the battle is the Lord's. And the Bible also says that he that keepeth the city, he riseth up but in vain to watch, unless God keepeth the city. So then God is saying, watchmen, what of the night? And this is the report. Isaiah, we've got to have help. In this dark night of human pilgrimage, or in this world of intellectual reasoning to where there is no light, in that God is the only light, and the church at this time has never come forth other than the church of the wilderness, which was within the veil, shown by the veil over Moses' face. That is to say, the moonlight was the only light they have. It's referred to as the lesser light, even the law which is within the veil. That is the law, or the light which is in the veil. Revelation 12 speaks of this, where the woman's got her feet on the moon. So then, in this darkness of night, watchman, what of the night? And the answer comes back, as the king says, Isaiah, we've got to have help. There's nothing we can do unless we get help. We've got to have some help. Will you inquire of God? And Isaiah began to pray. You know, the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. We'd lifted up from the ramp last night going over to Winder. And as we started to come in for a landing, I was asked by the pilots, do you think that we could circle a little more and fly a little more? I said, well, it's up to you. They said, well, we'd like to. I said, okay, we'll inquire of the Lord. We prayed. And the Lord gave us permission. See, and everything was safe. The Lord took care of us. Where we make our mistake is we don't acknowledge the Lord. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I do acknowledge God. I know you do. A lot of times in that which is convenient, you do. If it's convenient for you, if you're troubled over it, you're afraid you might not be able to make it, then you go say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. But the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and he'll direct your path. When you want to go over to visit with mother, or you want to go to visit with daddy, or you want to visit with son, or visit with daughter, you don't acknowledge the Lord. You don't ask him if you should go over, or if you could go over, if that's the right thing to do. When you want to go to your job on Monday, you don't ask the Lord if that's the right thing for you to do. Somebody would say, that's absurd, Brother Pike. Why should I do that? Let me tell you, that's not absurd. It's absurd to think that you wouldn't ask Him. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways. Before the children go to school in the morning, the wife, the mother, should acknowledge the Lord. Oh, somebody says, that's crazy, Brother Pike. That's far out. No, it's not. I'll tell you, there's been buses that left, picked up the children and left the home area to go to school and was killed or hit by a train before they got to where they were going. Some people had acknowledged the Lord and their children didn't go that day and their lives were spared. See, whatever you do in all of your ways, acknowledge the Lord and He will direct your path. See, if Isaiah had not acknowledged the Lord, then this evil man would have come in and took Jerusalem and plowed Jerusalem before the time, plowed it like a field. He would have come in there and took the wealth of Hezekiah. But Hezekiah believed in God, and he knew that this was God's people. Folks, little Bethlehem belongs to God. This is God's people. The church of today, the real church, belongs to God. And this is God's church. This is God's move. This is God doing things. So then, God said, acknowledge Him. He wants Brother Pike to acknowledge God. You know, Betty and I, as a rule, through the years, we didn't go visit with her parents unless God directed us. We didn't go visit with my parents unless God directed us. Many months and days, a lot of times, that we didn't see them. Because unless God sent us in that direction and gave us liberty to go into those places, we didn't go. I still don't do it. My mother lives on the campground. I went down to visit with my mother a couple of days ago. Hadn't seen her, I guess, in months as far as going and visiting with her and talking with her. But God directed my heart. My wife and I went out on Sunday to ride around. I said, Betty, I think I'll ride up to the airport, feeling that it was all right with the Lord, talking with the Lord. And as I went over to the Monroe Airport, saw the plane and come back, got to the crossing in Monroe and was headed for Winder, the Lord said, go visit your mother. And I thought, well, that sounded like the Lord speaking to me. And I thought, well, I was going to take my wife to Winder. I rode on a little further to check it out. The Bible said, try the spirits to make sure. But I understood it was God, because sometimes you hear voices and Satan will come like he did to Jesus and quote scripture to you and say, if you be of God and such and such. So I rode on a little farther, and I thought, well, I could go on to Winder, trying the spirit. And the voice said, go visit with your mother. And then the fear of the Lord came on me. And I said, Betty, I got to go visit with my mother. See, to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, that God might direct your path. You should acknowledge the Lord. Unless you have the word of God as to a specific thing, of going to a specific place and doing a specific thing, you should acknowledge the Lord. You should ask God, God, is this the thing that I should do? Is this the way that I should go? If you do that many times, you would avoid being stranded and being hurt. I've traveled all over the different parts of the world, to the far-flung corners of the world, even to the land of the midnight sun. And I've gone by faith. And not one time did I ever send back here to get any money. I went by faith, and though I had numbers of people with me, even in South America or Central America, when they gave out of money, and I had no money, but by faith in God, in that country of poverty to where they couldn't even get bread, I believed God till He gave us the money and took care of us and brought us back home. I've been that way over in Europe, and God took care of us. God always made the way. It wasn't that I couldn't have called back maybe and got money here. But the thing is, I believe God. I said, if you want them to send me money, they'll send me money. And if you want it to come from other sources, it'll come from other sources. So then, that's been my policy. And it hasn't been but just up until a few months ago that we even got money at any time from Bethlehem as a rule. And as of late, we sent for money to close out deals and things for the brethren to do things for them. Even then, we didn't use their money to close out the deals. But we sent for money to let them know that this was their operation and that this was for them. But we got what we got by faith. When I bought the plane, I bought it by faith. I didn't go to anybody. When I bought the boat, I bought it by faith. I didn't go to anybody. And the other things that we bought by faith. The campground, we built the buildings by faith in God. So, we've not lent upon the arm of flesh. This is of God. We've not lent upon the arm of flesh. We have trusted God. We've not gone down to Egypt for our help. But you know, once you get something going and once you got wealth and once you get something started like we have this church started here, then the banks want to do business with you and the different ones want to do business with you. And they'll stand with you. But even then, you've got to have faith. To get money, you've got to have faith. A lot of times you go to a bank and you say, I want $100,000. You better have some faith. If you ain't got no collateral and if you don't have anything else, when you go tell a man you want $100,000, you better have faith. Because you can be for sure you ain't going to get it. You'll do good if you get him to let you have $100. So then, Hezekiah acknowledged the Lord. And Hezekiah went to God. And Hezekiah said, God, I'm reproached. I don't know what to do. Isaiah called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered back. And the Lord said, go tell that boaster that I'll put a hook in his nose. And I'll take him back to where he came from. And you know what? While he was out there boasting, there come a message from his homeland. And that was a great problem. And he had to turn quickly and go back. And God killed him. God killed him. It's like the Ark of the Covenant. I say this a lot of times. Sometimes things get a little bumpy around here. And something gets a little bit shaky. And a family will move off. And somebody say, oh my God, there it goes. It's blown all to pieces. That's how much understanding they got. They might not know that I prayed for 3 months for God to move that family. Or they might not know that I've been praying, God, move everybody that's not going to serve you and not going to do right. And they forget that I get up behind the sacred desk and tell them, watch folks, there's going to be some families leaving now. And there's going to be some things happening now. And you're going to be shocked. Some of you are going to be shocked at who it is. They forget those things. They forget too quickly. And they don't lay to heart what you say. And if they did lay to heart, they wouldn't get in trouble themselves. See, the Bible said rebuke openly that others might fear. In that they will see themselves and be afraid to do those things. See, and if they would listen, if they give the more earnest heed to the things that they've heard, if they would take heed how that they hear those things, they wouldn't be up and down and in and out all the time. And they wouldn't give trouble and they wouldn't reproach the things of God. And they wouldn't boast themselves against God as that man boasted himself against Israel. Said, you're talking about cutting down God's trees. You're going to do this. And the sheriff come out here and his fellows come out here. And I met him on the campground and I met him in the courthouse. And we had no little disputes. And I said, them's God's trees. That's God's people. I said, and you better leave God's people alone. Like I told one of them, the sheriff himself up here in town, right in the courthouse before them all. I said, God sent me to Bethlehem to do a work. And God told me to work this work of God there. I said, and you won't leave me alone. I said, you people just out there all the time causing me problems. I said, and God's going to burn your fields for it. See, God sends you to speak a word of judgment. God sends you to do these things. And like I told the sheriff, I said, someday, sheriff, I'm going to meet you at the judgment. I said, you wait and see. I said, I'm going to meet you there. See, and what it is to stop the mouth of the gainsayers. To stop the people that's carrying on their foolishness. As the man, the policeman, down in a place where we was having a tent meeting, came around, as you remember, told me to turn the speakers down. I didn't have the speaker that high, which wasn't disturbing anybody. And I told him, I said, the chief of policemen, I told him, I said, sir, I said, you let people go up and down these streets half naked. I said, and they're in a parade. And everybody in the whole town has to listen to that stuff. I said, and you give them a police escort. And I said, and then I turn my speakers up a little bit to try to preach the gospel. And you come out here and tell me to turn them down. I said, don't you like living? Of course they like living. I said, well, you better do something. I said, because God's that breath that's going in and out your nostrils. And if you disfellowship him, you won't be around. And he left, and I left my speakers like they was. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't play games. When Hezekiah went to God and went to the man of God, Isaiah, and God sent word back to this man, he meant business. He said, I'll put a hook in your nose, and I'll take you back to where you come from. He said, you don't boast against God's people, and you don't rise up against God's people. He said to Moses, he said, you're going through the land of Esau. You're going through that land that I give to Esau. He said, don't mess with those people. Just go on through and pay your way as you go. Don't ask them for nothing. Folks, God's people don't ask nobody for nothing. They don't ask nobody for nothing. God said, I'll supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. You say, well, Brother Pike, they have to go to the hospitals and whatever. In the first place, the hospitals don't belong just to the world, because it's the pennies that's been got together by people that are godly and God-fearing that's built the hospitals a lot of times. It's doctors that went to college and other people that are gullible in their desire for gain that's taken it over. And they've run the prices up so that the average man can't get there. But anyway, we don't go down to Egypt for our help. Someone would say, well, you have to have that kind of help, Brother Pike. When God took them out of the land of Egypt, they did not have any industries in the wilderness. They did not have any hospitals in the wilderness. They did not have any colleges in the wilderness. But the Bible said their feet never swelled. Their clothing never waxed old. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, why is it that today our feet swell? And why is it today our clothing waxed old? Because we depend upon the world. We look to the world. And so then we have to go to the world to get our deliverance. But when you turn to God with all of your heart and you pray and you walk up right before God, you can forget about industries and everything else. God said, I'll feed you. I'll take care of you. I'll rain the manna down from heaven. I'll stop the sun and the moon in your behalf to fight the battle to give you the light that you need. I'll open the Red Sea. I'm the one that'll do all these things, the Lord said. If you follow me, if you love me. But as long as you're going to school and putting your children in school, and all of their learning is about the tree of education and the things of the world and how to live in the world and what to do in the world and what you need in the world, then you're going to have to depend on the world. But when you get away from that and you follow God, Betty and I left that. We left all of that. We left the jobs. We left the education. We left the industries. We left the hospitals. We left everything and followed God. And we walked with God, and God met our needs. God took care of us in every way. God took care of us. He took care of our children as to what they needed to know. Our children that was out of school, going everywhere, God blessed them till their intelligence was super and superior. God did all of that. God took care of that. And my children have not come short of anything. God took care of me. I'm not short of bread to eat. I'm not short of vehicles to ride in. I have so many vehicles that God helps me to give away numbers of vehicles as I go from day to day. And God helps me to have numbers of vehicles just sitting around in different places, just right there whenever I want them. See, I'm not short of a place to stay. I'm not short of anything. God has took care of me. And this is why that the Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and He'll direct your path. What it is, we acknowledge the Lord when it is convenient. When it is convenient for us, we acknowledge the Lord. When we're wanting His help, we acknowledge the Lord. But when it comes to what we want to do, we do what we want to do. Like some people, they tried to play a game with me for a long time. And every time they wanted to go somewhere, that is as to whatever they was afraid of, as to their journey or maybe getting killed or whatever, they'd come to me. And they'd say, Brother Pike, I want you to pray about this. Do you think I ought to go such and such a place? Whereas they'd already made their plans. Was planning to go. When I catch the spirit, they already had their plans. They just got scared and come over here to check with me. That's all it was. And I would look at them and I would think, well, why in the world did you do that? It ain't been but 2 days ago that you went somewhere. Spent money, done what you wanted to. You never asked me anything. Why is it that you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? Why do you come to me and ask me something?
When you know that every day you do what you want to do and go where you want to go and say what you want to say and a whole lot of things that you shouldn't say. And then you come to me to ask me something like that. Folks, let me tell you, Hezekiah went to the man of God and said, "What must I do? What must I do?" And God told him, it's all right to go to the man of God. It's all right to inquire of the man of God. It's all right to ask the man of God. But it's not all right to do everything that you want to do contrary to God and then go to the man of God when you are afraid. Like I said concerning some people not too long ago. Some people won't give an offering to God unless it's some little old something that don't amount to much. And sometimes not even then. But when they're going to take a trip, going somewhere, doing something, they're afraid they might have a wreck. They'll run by and say, "Well, I felt like I ought to drop off $500 to you, Brother Pike." And I've looked at them many times, and I've never said anything to them. I just let it go. But I thought, you wouldn't give that for nothing, but you are afraid. You're going to take a trip, and you want the security of God. And we could have used money. The brotherhood could have used money numbers of times, and you've had thousands multiplied thousands of dollars, and you didn't give anything. And now because you're afraid, you run to give something. But you know, I praise God for people that will try to give, whether it's like that or not. Brother Jerry Lambert came yesterday and gave a thousand. I believe it was yesterday and gave $1,000 in the offering. He wasn't planning to take some trip. He wasn't half scared out of his wits and come over there to see if he could buy some insurance for the trip. It wasn't that. He wanted to give something to God. And you know what? I was sitting in my yard and picked his spirit up way back over here in the campground area of the parking. He was standing way off over there, standing far enough off that I didn't even recognize that it was Jerry until he come around to the other side of the car. And I picked his spirit up and I thought, they're wanting to give something to God. And it wasn't long, Jerry pulled up in the yard, him and Sister Nancy, and gave $1,000 to the work of God. You know, which is wonderful. That's a great gift. And that's a wonderful gift. I've had numbers of people that would come and give $1,000 to the work of the Lord. Even though, folks, it's a tiny thing to what I need. I think at the men's meeting the other night, just up front, we need about $50,000 now just to keep the wheels turning. But still, what if everybody took that kind of outlook? Now, I believe that Jerry acknowledged God in that. I believe he acknowledged God because it was a time of need. And he said that he wanted to give it. Nobody asked him to give it. Nobody prompted him to give it. Nobody told him to give it. But he wanted to give it. That's the way it should be. We shouldn't come and give to God just because we are afraid. I don't give to God because I'm afraid God will kill me. I don't give to God because I'm afraid God will take what I've got. I give to God because the Bible said it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. The Bible said if you delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart. And the Bible said whatever you do will prosper. You'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruits in your seasons and your leaves will not wither. So then I serve God not out of fear. I serve God because I love God. I love God's ways. I've studied God's ways for many years. And I love the way that God thinks. I love the way that God talks. I love the way that God does things. When God made the birds and God made the trees and God made the brooks and God made the flowers, I look back and think about that and I think how beautiful that is. He made all things lovely in His time. And I thought how wonderful that is. God, I love Your ways. I love the way You do things. Though sometimes I'm chastened, but I love for God to chasten me. Not that I love the chastisement. No one likes chastisement. For the Bible said it's grievous for the moment, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But I love the chastisement to this extent, that them that He loves, He chastens. And I know that if God chastens me, then I am one of His sons. If God did not correct me and would let me go on, then I would know that I didn't belong to God. But in that God corrects me, I know that I'm God's son. And that, for that reason, I love the chastisement. So then, to acknowledge the Lord, to walk with the Lord, to have the Lord to direct your path and to do the things that God tells you to do, that is the most beautiful thing that has ever happened to mankind. to be of the Lord, to love the Lord. You people that go through life and you never really have any major problems as to being chased and you don't have any hope of glory. You don't have Christ. You might say, well, Brother Pike, there's some of the children that get by without that. No, there's never lived a child, never lived a child that didn't get chastisement so far as the need. Had there been one, it would have been Jesus. He is the only one that really didn't need it, but yet he got it anyway. And the Bible said he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, even to death at Calvary. And growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Heavenly Father, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. And so then God said, go tell that fella that I'll put a hook in his nose and I'll deal with him and tell him that the Virgin of Israel has laughed him to scorn, and she just shook her head at his foolishness because she knows her God lives. And she knows that all she's got to do is call on her Messiah, and he'll be right there to fight the battle. Folks, until we get a fellowship with God that is of such nature that we believe that God is our friend, then we will never have faith in God. God said, Abraham is my friend because he believed God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The thing that pleased God about Enoch was that he had this testimony. He pleased God. He had faith. Faith pleases God. So then, it's going to take faith in God. And to have faith in God, you're going to have the Holy Ghost. You're going to have the love of God. See, the Bible said, and the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the proof of the Holy Ghost in your heart is charity or love. And that love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and faith worketh by love. So if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have the love. And if you don't have the love, your faith won't work. Because it is the finished works of God, and our confidence in His finished works, and our confidence in His works of security that causes our believing to reach out and become a shield to stop the evil powers of Lucifer. So then, do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Some people have never really heard about the Holy Ghost as to know what the Holy Ghost is. That it is the Spirit of salvation. That it is the Spirit of Christ. And so then, they don't have the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't be saved. Someone would say again, Brother Pike, how can this be? Okay, I brought it out a little bit ago, but though some asked the question, what about the Old Testament? What about the saints of the Old Testament? The last one that I was going to bring out was the conclusive part of it. That is that no one goes to heaven without being perfect. You cannot go to heaven without being perfect. Everyone that be perfect shall be as his master, which means be the part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, are baptized into that body by one Spirit, or that is to say, because you are a believer, God honored your faith as a true believer, gave you the Holy Ghost, baptized you into the membership of a living body by a living Spirit. My members are part of my body by my Spirit. You are a part of the body of Jesus Christ by His Spirit. How is it that I can look back and say those of the Old Testament also had to have the Holy Ghost? Every one of the Old Testament had to have the Spirit before they could go into heaven. You know why they had to have it? Because you cannot be gods without His Spirit. There is but one God Spirit, and the fullness of that Spirit was in Jesus. There wasn't any anywhere else. Someone would say, well, the Father's in heaven and the Son was in the earth. No, I beg your pardon. Wherever Jesus was, that was all of God. That was the fullness of the Godhead. God, we brought this out on a tape the other night, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God, as a fullness of the eternal Spirit, dwelt in Jesus, and there was none nowhere else. Wherever Jesus was, that was the fullness of God. Someone would say, well, what about God the Father that was in heaven? The thing is that you shouldn't ask that kind of question. The question you should ask is, where is heaven? Wherever Jesus was, folks, that was heaven. He said, Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. Heaven is with me. Wherever heaven is, that's where I am at. Wherever I'm at, that's heaven. I'd hate to think about heaven without Jesus. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, the Lord Jesus has made a way for us to get into heaven. Oh, no. No, that's not right at all. Without Jesus, there is no heaven. Jesus said, I'm the one that goes to prepare heaven. I'll come again to get you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again to receive you unto my own. All things was made by Him and for Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So then it is Jesus. Everything is Jesus. So then how is it in the Old Testament that these saints of God could not get in without His Spirit? Because without His Spirit, you are none of His. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, where? Tell me where in the Old Testament that the Holy Ghost was given, that they received the Holy Ghost. It wasn't in the Old Testament that it was given. Somebody said, well, then it was in the New Testament that it was given. No, it wasn't in the New Testament that it was given. It was given in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. And all of God's people, He said, I've lost not any of them. Jesus said, all of them that you've given me, from Adam all the way over to the consummation of the world, He said, I ain't lost the one of them. He said, the son of perdition is lost. He never was part of it to start with. He only got in through grace. The world today is only in through grace. They're son of perdition. They love the world. The love of the world's in them. The love of God's not in them. The love of the world is in them. So then, where did they get the Holy Ghost? In the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. Somebody would say, well, that ain't good enough, Brother Pike. Pinpoint it to the Scripture. All right, I'll pinpoint it to the Scripture. The Bible says that we have to be perfect to go on to perfection. That God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone that be perfect is as their master. Which means bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So then where did these people come in, Brother Pike? They came in after Calvary. They could not come in until after Calvary. You mean these people of the Old Testament? The Bible said, and these without us could not be made perfect. And so then he said, Daniel, thou shalt rest in thy lot. And then when Jesus came, Peter preached this great, wonderful message. And he explains things. And Christ goes down into the heart of the earth to the souls that are in prison, which are them that died back there. Those that died back there. And the Bible even speaks of those that were in the long sufferings of God during the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, and those that died under the law. And the Bible said, and these without us could not be made perfect. And so when the Holy Ghost went down into the heart of the earth, when the Holy Ghost went to these that were in prison, they received the Spirit, and the earth could no longer hold them, and the earth broke open, and they came out and went to be with God. They went to be with God. Jesus even brought out bodily forms that the others of that was living in that day might know that it was the resurrection. But see, the significance of it was not the bodily form. He could have brought all of them out in the body. But it wasn't for the significance of the body. It was of the Spirit. That's why today, as the songwriter said, there ain't no grave going to hold this body down. See, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, if those people received the Holy Ghost, and if those people could not come out of the earth, then what about us? And if there are those that could come out of the earth, why didn't they come out of the earth when they received the Holy Ghost? Why is it that they did not come out of the earth? Only a few of them came out and the others did not come out. Why is that, Brother Pike? Because if they come out of the earth, then why is it that they can put us in the earth and us having the Holy Ghost? We don't come out of the earth. Well, if you've got the Holy Ghost, you will come out of the earth. But the significance was not of the body. The body's dead because of sin. And though the price has been paid for Calvary, by Calvary and for Calvary, and reaches extensively speaking over to the end of the church ages, before we actually wit, through the teachings of the church ages, wit the redemption of our body for the change. Yet it is a true fact that you do have power over the body to translate it. You don't have to wait. You have power over it to translate it, just like Enoch did. You have power to move into the spiritual world like Elijah, and like Jesus did, and like Paul did when he was caught up to the third heaven saying, I don't know whether I was in the body or out of the body. But the significance was on the spirit. It was the spirit that God was concerned about. So then, if God took the spirit to them, and their spirit was resurrected into that world, into paradise, then what about our spirit? When Christ came into me, my spirit departed this body, and my spirit went into paradise. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I'm looking at you, like that man that was ignorant the other day. Looked at me and said, somebody said you were the filth angel. I thought, well, I've been called all kind of things. I guess I'll listen to that too. Said, are you the filth angel? Somebody told me you were the filth angel. I said, well, I thought it was talking about the seventh angel. Like Brother Dennis said, how many seventh angels are there? Or seventh angels. Anyway, he said, I'm looking at you. Said, you're a man. Ain't nobody going to tell me you're an angel. I said, that's because you're ignorant. I said, you do err not knowing the scripture. There ain't no man in this world. No angel. You tell me you're the filth angel. I hadn't told him anything. I ain't told nobody. There's no kind of angel. He said, I see you. You're a man. He said, who are you anyway? I said, if I really told you, you'd show enough, be tore up and be afraid. But he looked at me. And he says, you ain't no angel. I said, let me tell you something. I said, did you know that every child of God that is born again is an angel? Did you know that? Their body is dead, it's buried, it's gone. And their spirit departed from that body and left that earthly habitation in that earthly realm and went into glory. And the Bible said, and their spirit went back to God who gave it at death. And you're to reckon yourself dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus buried in his lovely name. I said, and your spirit is in heaven. I said, did you know that Jesus was made a quickening spirit? Oh, this was in general what I told him, and that in the presence of the ones that questioned him, he said, I am in heaven. And the Bible said concerning the saints of God, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. And the Bible said, they that are accounted for as to the resurrection, or them that are resurrected from the dead, are equal to the angels and cannot die. And I make my angel spirits. And the Bible said everyone that's born of Christ is a spirit. He's born of the Spirit, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And that if that is true, then that spirit is in heaven, and that spirit is an angel. That every child of God is an angel. That they're not a living soul. Though I behold you as a living soul, I see a lying vanity. If I see you as a living soul, walking and talking in this earth, I behold a lying vanity. I can see the people of the world because they're in the world and the world loves its own. But to behold you as a living soul, it is a lying vanity. People who behold one another as living souls, that is a lying vanity. Because the Bible said, I'm not to know anybody after the flesh. I'm not to know any person after the flesh. Not even them that are out yonder in the world. I'm to know them as devils and demons. As Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. And he said concerning Judas, I chose the devil, he said. I'm to know them after the spirit to the extent that those that love the ball games and the frolics of the world, that those people are devils and demons. Those people, though they're living souls, they've given themselves to the things of the world. And Jesus said, you're of your father the devil because the love of the world's in you. And said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of God's not there. Can my spirit then be in heaven? My spirit is in heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, I see you right here as a human body, and I see you standing before me, talking with me as a man. But all you see is a lying vanity. That is not there. You're knowing me after the flesh. When my flesh is dead and buried and gone. And all that's a lying vanity. That's something that you've got in your intellectual concept as a human being from your first birth, because them 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain picks up images. And you're still in that world of lying vanities. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you must be crazy. You must be eccentric, talking about saying that I'm looking at you and that's a lying vanity. And it's not there at all. Solomon said, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of my spirit. And Jonah looked at the belly of the whale and said, it's a lying vanity. It's not there. And it wasn't long, it wasn't there. And you look at a disease. You look at an affliction. And because Calvary took it all away and the bright sunshine melted the snow and the middle wall of partition is gone and the coldness of death is not there. You look at it through the eyes of Christ and you look at that thing and you say, that's a lying vanity. It wasn't there from the beginning. Jesus said, it's not so from the beginning. I didn't make that thing. If I didn't make it, then that means it's not in the original creation. It's a lying vanity. If I didn't make it, it's an infiltration. It's a tear. It needs to be plucked up. I will pluck it up, he said. And so then, anything that you and I have a right to in the Scriptures, we should enjoy it by faith, by hearing it, believing it, accepting it, and incorporating it in our lives. We should have access to it. And if we don't do that, then we're failing God. If I don't do that, then I'm failing God. If I don't have access to all that God did for me, all that God did for me, and if I can't enjoy all that God done for me, then I'm coming short of the promises of God. But the Bible said that God has given me all things that pertain unto life, health, happiness, prosperity, wisdom, whatever I need, and that for eternal security. So then, I see a lying vanity if I see sickness. And in that it wasn't there in the beginning, it wasn't of the original creation, it has got to pass away. God said, Adam, a lying vanity, from the dust thou art to the dust thou shalt return. Thou art a lying vanity. Why did God do that? Because through the weakness of Eve, Adam had given himself to the intellectual knowledge. And in doing that, he had brought forth an image that was a lying vanity. And God couldn't even see it. Because God doesn't observe lying vanities. But the Bible said, he that observeth lying vanities forsaketh his own mercy. That is to say, if there is a sickness, it's a lying vanity. If I observe that thing and I follow after that thing and I look to that thing, then I've forsaken the mercies of Calvary to the extent that by his stripes I was healed. Whatever it is, I've forsaken my blessings, my financial blessings. I've forsaken my instruction in God. And so then God couldn't even see it. He said, Adam, where art thou? Where are you, Adam? So then the lying vanity, all must pass away, because all is vanity and vexation of the spirit. So then you say, Brother Pike, I see you, and your spirit is in your body. How then can your spirit be in heaven? Then where is heaven? Is not the kingdom of God within me? Doesn't the Bible say the kingdom of heaven is within me? Isn't my spirit therefore within the kingdom of heaven that is within me? Do you see the kingdom of heaven? Yes and no. You that love the Lord see it. But you that don't love the Lord, you cannot see, because you are blind. The God of this world is blinded. You can't see when good cometh. But they that love God, they see it. They that are children of God, they see it. How then, Brother Pike, do they see it? Because they do not observe lying vanities. If a man doesn't observe lying vanities, then he sees the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do. Always, whatever God does, whatever my Father does, he says, I do that. I see it. See, I behold through the eyes of my understanding. And my understanding is enlightened until I see my Father, who is a spirit, as a pure in heart person. I behold the invisible God, and I see what he's doing, and I hear what he's saying. Like sitting up yonder a few days ago, I heard God say, his name is Chris. See, to hear what God says. Many times I look out into the audience, whether here or abroad, and I hear God saying, this is wrong with this man right here. Or this man has got this problem in his life. Or in his background, this has happened to him. And we've talked to people till they burst into tears, saying, no one could have known that but God. See, the Holy Ghost showing you things to come. God speaking to you. We don't observe the lying vanities. So then we that are Christians, we see the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible said that that tabernacle is in the earth. Here, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bone. That is to say, the Word made flesh, which is the Spirit, which is God, which is the revelation, which is the wisdom, which is the light, which is the understanding. So then, do I see the kingdom of God? I see it. When I look at you, why do I see it? Because I don't observe the lying vanity of that past event of that other area that's on the other side of Calvary. I look at heaven, and I look at heavenly people, and I see spiritual beings. You that are spirits, I know you after the Spirit. Therefore, I see you as His body, which is the kingdom of God. And I see your life that you now live in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul said. He said, it's not me living. You can't say that you see Paul. For it's not me living. He said, Paul didn't do this. Paul persecuted the church. Paul wasted the church. Paul persecuted Christians. Paul was gullible. Paul had his own way. Paul done his own thing. Paul was vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind because it wasn't Paul, it was Saul. He said, but now this is a different man, even Paul. And he said, this is a different way of life. And the life I now live is not the life I one time had. I lost that life because of sin. That was the first man, Adam's life. He said, but I received a new life, and I've been born again. As a new babe, I received a new life. And I've got a new body, he said, my new members. A new body, he said, and this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, but Christ that dwelleth within me, he said, I live this life. And folks, that's the way it is. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't have life. Those that were under the law died not having received the promise. Peter made that clear. Not having received the promise. Did they receive the Holy Ghost? No. They died not having received the promise. And was the promise the Holy Ghost? Of course it was the Holy Ghost. Because God's promise to Abraham is not to Abraham as unto seeds of many, but as of one. Even Christ, even Isaac. Through Isaac, all nations would be blessed. That is to say, through Christ came the blessings. And Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, brethren, this is it. Tarry till you receive the promise, till you be endued with power from on high. He said, for this is the promise that God gave. This is the promise. And so the Holy Ghost came, which was the promise. He said, this is the promise. And so the promise came. And when the promise came, it went down to the heart of the earth. If you'll study the seals, if you'll notice the seals, it is revealed as to the time when He gave them the robes. He gave them the body of Christ. He gave them the new garment. And he said, they said, how long, O God? And he said, just a little longer. Go back, that was under the altars. Where's the altar? Calvary, the big brazen altar. Go back and check it out. The lamb offering the evening time sacrifice. The fire of God's wrath that could never go out. They had to refuel all the time. The souls having died in the Old Testament under the law was under the altar. They couldn't get past Calvary because they didn't have the Holy Ghost. And said, how long, O God? He said, there's some more brethren to yet die, especially the Jews. There's a tribulation period coming. There's some more that's going to be killed as you. And then when it's finished, he said, and the mysteries of God is finished, then, he said, I'll bring forth the resurrection. Then I'll do it. And folks, it's done come down to that day. Doesn't come down to that day. I was going to say some things this morning that I know that I'm not going to get to say of the present day happenings. Maybe tonight. Maybe I will get to it. Sometimes I don't even get to them. But anyway, it's thrilling to be in this wonderful era of God and to know that you've got to have the Holy Ghost. All of these people that's been preaching that you can get to heaven without God's Spirit, those are Antichrist preachers. Some of them that have said that is not Antichrist. They are just ignorant of the Scriptures. They don't understand, as it was with the scribes and the Pharisees. They've not applied themselves, or they've been misled by people that they had confidence in, that they felt really knew and understood. But I tell you, folks, unless you have His Spirit, you're none of His. His Spirit within you, the Bible said, if you have Christ within you, then this is the hope of glory. He is your hope of that glory. Jesus appeared in the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said he alone is made heir to the glory of God. And if he alone is made heir to the glory, then unless he is in you, then you do not get that glory. It is Christ within you, the hope of obtaining that glory of God, even through Christ. Father, make these one as we are one. So then, the glory of God, the Spirit of Christ, and if you don't have it, then you don't have the glory. And if you don't have the glory, you can't transformate, because you are changed inwardly to the outward man from glory to glory. Oh, that is a proportional part of that glory, bit by bit, until the fullness of the radiation according to godliness and his measures made manifest in your mortal genes has to manifest the inward spiritual beings as the sons of God into a mortal body that the world may see. In Thessalonians change, we shall behold him. Everyone that hath this hope within himself purifies himself, even he is pure, as to hope to be like him. For we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in Thessalonians change, which of course is coming close at hand. I want you to stand with me, and I want you to consider what I've said, to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he'll direct your path. To acknowledge the Lord is to receive his blessings and the infilling of his Spirit. To be a true believer is to come to an ultimatum in your Christian experience as to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, as to the seal of your spirit, and that nothing can penetrate the seal of the Holy Ghost to get to your spirit. Grieve not the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whereby your spirit, or that is, you are sealed, that is, with the perfectness of God unto the day of the redemption, that is, the change of the body or the redemption of the body, or the coming of the new age, which is the millennium, the restoring or restoration of all things. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. So I'll send my angel, even the angel of Christ, before you. Don't grieve him, for he will not pardon your transgressions. So then, how is it that we are innocent? We brought this out. We have it on tape here somewhere. How then are we innocent? We are innocent to the extent that we did not know. The little one, how is he innocent? Though he commit misdemeanors of life, he is innocent because he does not know. Therefore, his spirit is not brought into the realm of judgment. It's not brought into the realm of accountability. This is why the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. It is at the house of God that you hear what is right and what is wrong, and you become accountable. Therefore, judgment has started. If you receive the Word of God and conform to the Word of God as to faith in the Word of God, then the Lord sanctifies your heart. And if you reject the Word of God when the minister has told you, then the judgments of God is forever upon you. That's how that the minister can remit sin and retain sin, because remission of sin is in the name of Jesus. And if he baptized you, which is for the remission of sin, and remission of sin being in the name Jesus, and the minister being the one that was sent to remit, as my Father sent me, so send I you, whosoever sins you remit, shall be remitted. He is the one that can remit sin, and if it is by baptism, that is the burial, the death, the resurrection, which is Calvary. And if it is in the name of Jesus, then the minister plus baptism plus the name means your sins are gone. Your sins are gone. You say, but Brother Pike, I have the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost, I've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. There can't be but two things. One thing is that you never knew and you'd never heard. And it wasn't required until the day that you heard. And you will hear, because the Bible says that the Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and into all righteousness. Jesus said, John, suffer it to be so, baptize me, that we might fulfill righteousness. That we might fulfill righteousness. And I say again as to that, if in the day of the judgment you find out that God himself come down in a human body and was baptized in a muddy river, you're going to change your mind about it not being essential, not being necessary. So, I encourage you, if you haven't been baptized in the name of the Son of God for remission of sin, be baptized. Somebody says, well, I've been a church member for years, Brother Pike. I've been in the Pentecostal church. Don't have nothing to do with it. Somebody said, well, I ever got the Holy Ghost. I know if you've really got the Holy Ghost, He'll guide you into baptism in Jesus' name. If you don't get into it, it's a positive proof that you don't have it, because the Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. And Peter, who had the key, said, repent and be baptized in Jesus' name. Somebody said to the Jews, no, down at Cornelius is to the Gentiles also. He said, and God chose me to open the door to the Gentiles. What I say to one, I say to all. Remission of sin in none other name start at Jerusalem, that is to the Jews, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. All of the Gentiles, whatever. Paul, I've set you as a light. Be baptized. Wash away your sins, Paul. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Break this commandment, your least. So then, if you're a church of God, and you love the Lord, and you're trying to serve the Lord in holiness, sad to say that the Pentecostal people ain't serving God in holiness no more. They're in ball games and pool rooms and everything else. Shows and short dresses and short pants and all kind of things. They can call themselves Pentecostal because Pentecostal is a, as I say, it was an Old Testament thing back there where all the sins were forgiven. That is, not sins as of our day, but a Pentecostal feast as to where all the bills was paid and nobody was charged with anything. Brother forgave brother, which was typical of the coming day when God would forgive us all of our sins and trespasses. So they can say they're Pentecostal as to the Old Testament. They may pay their bills and they may forgive their brothers their debts. But folks, you're not Pentecostal as to the infilling of the Holy Ghost, as to God forgiving your trespasses. First of all, He won't forgive your trespasses. The Bible said, unless you forgive men their trespasses from your heart. And you might be Church of God, you might be Pentecostal holiness, you might be Congregational holiness, you might be Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Church of Science, you might be any kind of denominational power, any kind, but that don't mean you're Christian. They were first called Christians at Antioch, and 3,000 people was added to the first church, and that's the only church there is the Christians. And all the others, just a money-made situation, a worldly enterprise. It's just like little coops that they keep biddies in or little chicks in to keep the wolves away until they can grow up. But in our day, they're becoming a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. They're driving out the Holy Ghost-filled people that don't believe in the ball games and don't believe in the pool rooms, that don't believe in the movies, that believes in dressing right, that believes in talking right, thinking right. They're driving them out. And they're taking all these people in, celebrities and whatever, that they can get money out of, whether professional men or whatever. And now they become a cage, having a name that they live and yet they're dead. Some twice dead and plucked up by the root. So, it means, folks, that the end of the world has come. The end of the world is here. God's rending the veil. That denominational veil He's rending, and His people's walking right through it. The ecclesiastical control of what would be dignitaries, it's not dignitaries at all. God's breaking that veil, and He's bringing up the real sons and daughters of God, the real dignitaries, the real kings, the real priests, them that are the holy priesthood. And that's why I want little Bethlehem to be the right kind of people. We are in leadership. We are people that love God. We are a light. Jesus said, so let your light shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Almost 100 boxes of clothing that you people got together, sent down into Mexico, your light shining, sending clothing through other preachers and other people to let your light shine, praying and fasting and giving and helping, leading and guiding that your light may shine, that your faith may be spoken of throughout the world, and it already is. I told you when we started this place, I said, I want your faith spoken up throughout the world. They read about 12 to 15 letters from the different parts of the world the other day. Just that one day, and your faith was spoken of throughout the world. All over the world, your faith is spoken of. People love you. As the early church, God has blessed us. Folks, we need to do something. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. We need to do something. People of corrupt mind, like that man talking about the filth angel, said he wanted to shake hands with a sister. And she said, I can't do it. My pastor said no, because he was drinking too. And I thought, blind leaders of the blind, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Sometime a woman won't shake hands with you, which he shouldn't do anyway. The Bible said it's good for man not to touch a woman.
I feel reasonably sure that this is what the woman meant. He's probably drinking and she didn't want him playing with her. But still strain at an ant and swallow a camel. Some of you do the most horrible, hideous, ungodly, filthy things. And then you take some little something like that to stir up something like a hornet's nest. And I thought about my securities out here. My wife said, what good is securities? When we need somebody, they're never there. And when we don't need them, they're always there to stop somebody or do something, as it would be, you know. What good is it if we forsake our post of duty in the time of war? There are circumstances and things. It's the act of God. But people of corrupt mind and drinking, and you tell them that you'll go get Brother Pike. A man comes to my door, and I've been up in the morning praying. And here I am. I'm still in the bed. Got up about 7 o'clock, but decided to go back and rest a little because it kind of had things caught up a little. And somebody brings a half-drunk man to my door, and a sister brings him out here and leaves him. And then they bring him to my door, and my wife comes in there all tore up and said, would you please say something to this man? I thought, what in the world is this? Betty said, is somebody saying you ain't got the guts to come out there and face him? I said, my God, what in the world? I thought, what in the world is that? And I got up in my robe. I wrapped my robe around me, and I walked out there, and I thought, well, what is Betty talking about? And here he is. And when I walked to the door, you could tell it half scared him to death. You know, when I walked and looked at him after all of his whiskey boasting, he looked at me like that and said, Reverend Pike, said, I've been wanting to meet you for a long time. And in a few minutes, fell down on his knees and said, oh, God, forgive me. Said, I've been rebellious. And, oh, God, I've done this. You know, and then as long as the whiskey wasn't talking, he was just tore up and didn't know his right hand or his left. See, but instead of the securities using a little wisdom, saying that we'll get an appointment, we'll get a time when, you know, you come back sober when somebody can talk to you. Come back when you can understand what's going on. When you're not just an old argumental devil, you are not going to get across to a drunk man. Somebody said, oh, bless God, I've seen him sober up. Yeah, I have too. I've seen God knock the thing slap out of him. That's been few times that happens to folks. But it happened just like that and fell on his knees and said, oh, God, sober me up. For I realized, he said, I knew you was a celebrity, Brother Pike. And I didn't know whether I'd get to see you or not. Said, I've watched you on television for a long time. And said, me and my wife always liked you. And said, I still don't dislike you. See, and mixed up with the devils and the demons and some of the sisters and brothers and different ones had them so mixed up and crossed up, I didn't know whether it was going or coming. You know, that's pitiful, folks. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Where is our wisdom? Where is our understanding? What are we doing for God? Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Can you sing it with me again? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven
of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. We really need to anchor in the Lord. The Bible said it's a good thing that the soul be anchored. Hope is a steadfast anchor of the soul. We need to anchor in the Lord. Be ready to give every man an answer of the hope of that glory that's lying within us. If you are a Christian, then you need to be about your Father's business. If you are not doing anything for God with a consistency, and your time is spent in your house cleaning up, buying things, putting up things, eating and drinking and talking and laughing, reading books, television, worldly things, ball games, frolics, the love of the world, then it's a true fact that you're not a Christian. You might be a believer, you may go to church, you may belong to a church, but you have a name that you live, but you're dead. For they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. And the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. One woe cometh and then another woe. When you get at ease in Zion, then there's going to be problems. Rest, comforts, convenience, consolation. And you know, I said this the other night. Someone would say, well, what do I have to do, Brother Pike? They said, John, what do we have to do? Even the soldiers. See, what do we have to do? Jesus said, lest a man, speaking of a woman too now, lest a man forsake all that he hath. That's all it requires. Forsake your wife. Forsake your children. Forsake your home. Forsake your business. Forsake your jobs. Forsake your thinking. Cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the intents of the heart, David said. Forsake all, everything, ambition, your ministry, your desire, your pleasures, your programs, your plans. Lest ye forsake all and follow me. Follow the word. Follow me. I'm your example. Follow in my stead. I've never done any guile, evil. It wasn't even found in my mouth. Unless he follow me, forsake all, he cannot be my disciple. Somebody said, maybe. He cannot. He cannot. Somebody said, well, maybe, Brother Pike, he cannot be my disciple. So then what did he say? Forsake all. How many of you have forsaken all? He said, well, I haven't got that far, Brother Pike. Well, you cannot. He sent me to tell you that you cannot be his disciple. Wherever I am at, there my disciples shall be also. Also, if you forsake everything, I'll add all these other things unto you. But then you'll have them instead of them having you. And you won't be in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world. You'll be a child of God. You won't have the love of the world within you. The world isn't going to love you because the world loves its own. But you'll like no good thing if you walk up right before me. But unless you forsake all. This is why I say sitting around reading magazines, books, sports articles, television, conversations, laughing, joking, talking, visiting with the family. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, you get eccentric. You mean to tell me I can't even visit with my own sons and daughters, my children and my grandchildren and all these other things? I'm here to tell you exactly that. Somebody said, well, that's too straight. Well, listen how straight this is. A man said, my father is dead. Can I go bury him? You don't have time, he said. Let the dead bear the dead. They that live in trespasses and sin, they're dead. Let the dead bear their own dead. You come and follow me. Pretty strict, isn't it, folks? Pretty strict. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You say, well, how do I visit then with my family? If your family comes around, God will permit it. If you acknowledge the Lord in your ways and He tells you to go visit, He'll permit it. But otherwise, you better forget it, folks. You better forget it if you want to be His disciple. All right, let's slip our hands up. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. Fear not, little flock. You're few. You're the only ones that found it. Many shall try to enter in once the Master has risen up and shut to the gate. Many shall try. Hundreds and thousands of believers and denominational believers, they will try. But the Bible said they won't be able. They won't be able. Said, you strive, you make a special effort. You get down to business, two men wrestling together, striving for mastery. One pitting his strength, getting exhausted, doing all he can. Said, you strive or you'll be left out. And you fear lest there won't be any place of rest for you. Don't be high-minded. Don't be heady. Don't be overconfident. But you fear lest that promise will be taken away from you. And you strive, you make a special effort to conform to that word. Don't just coast along thinking it's going to be all right. Woe unto you if you get at ease. Get to doing your own thing. It's going to be heartaches and troubles, families, everything. But you strive to enter in, for many shall try. And they'll be religious, and they'll be believers, and they'll go to church, and they'll give offerings, they'll do all kind of things. Many shall try, but he said they won't be able to get in. Straight is the gate. Straight like a straight jacket, tight fit. It's form-fitting. Like the camel through the eye of the needle. While you're standing here, and this great, marvelous thing is taking place this morning, I'd like for you to consider me in your prayers. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. If you don't feel you need them for yourself, then remember me. I need them. And Paul said, pray that God will open doors to me. Doors that I might be able to enter in through. To preach the gospel to people around the world. And reach the world for Christ. For I'm a debtor. Paul said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor to the barbarians. I'm a debtor to all people. To preach the gospel as much as lieth within me. God knows how much lieth within me. He knows how much that He's given me, what He requires of me as to the finishing of the course. Someday, when, where. But you pray for me that those doors will be open. There's people that's pleading for us to come. Some of them had written and said, Brother Pike, we're over 1,000 strong. Come preach to us. Places to where we could have congregations. People to listen, big congregations. Sister Clara called and said, Brother Pike, my doors are open at the church. Said, come, preach to us. God is good. God loves you. Remember, you can use your faith, folks. But to be able to use it, you've got to acknowledge the Lord. God gives the Spirit of God to them that obey Him. If you obey Him, then you've got that Spirit. If you don't obey Him, then He won't give that Spirit to you. Obey Him as to what you can, what you will, and being a believer. And then He'll give you that Spirit that will bring you into all the truths and righteousness of God. While we're standing here, there might be others that would want to come down to the altar. And if so, you're welcome to come. Like to come to the altar, you're welcome to come down to the altar. It makes me sad when I stop and think that numbers of my people, even here in Bethlehem, are not living for God. Somebody told me of an individual. At the time that they was telling me, they wouldn't tell me who. They told me of an individual had a transaction. Got X amount of dollars or whatever. And then found out they could have gotten more. And went back and told a lie. And got the more. And confessed that they told the lie. But it's supposed to be a devout child of God standing right here in this congregation this morning. Whereas the Bible said, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. All liars. How is it that you do that and feel like that you're going to get by with that? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. That really makes me sad when I think that some of the brethren, the different ones I love, would be lost. But there's got to be false brethren among you. There's got to be. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. I know we're taught that it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or upon the name of the Lord. And we take the idea that all these crusades and different things, people come and call on the name of the Lord and they're saved. But that's not it. The Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. You can't do his will without the infilling of his Spirit. It's impossible. But they that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, these are they that receive the crown of life. These are they that receive the crown of life. They that do the will, as it is written in the book, lo, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. I do always the things that please you. And the will of God, the volume of the book, to conform to his words. What is pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father? It's to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions. That is to share with them and give to them. Not every man run into his own house, his own gain, look into his own quarter for his own gain. It is not people that are interested in becoming ball players, becoming presidents, senators, television stars, celebrities. It's not people like that that's going to heaven. Those people aren't going to heaven. See, people that have their minds on those things. God is talking about people that's got their minds on giving, helping, preaching the gospel, conforming to the word of God, dying to the things of the world. Let me tell you this again, folks. Like I told somebody not too long ago, there is a charismatic religion in the world today. A lot of good people caught in it. And there's all kind of charismatic religions, from Pentecost to Baptist to Methodist to Catholic. And they teach people that this is glorious. To serve God is just glorious. All you got to do is serve God. This is the most happy thing you ever done. If you'll serve God with us, we can go to the ball games and we can shoot pool, and we've got a pool hall down in the bottom of the church, and we have parties and programs, and you can put on your bathing suits, and this is just glorious, doing all these wonderful things and knowing that God loves you and he's going to take you to heaven and protect you from any harm while you do all these dirty, evil things, as I would say, and having the love of the world. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. It didn't like that at all. Serving God is a self-denial thing. It can be a suffering thing. It's a Calvary. You're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But we're more than conquerors through it. You mortify the deeds of the body. You come out from the world. You are separate people. You leave off those worldly things. You take the love of the world out of your heart. You fast and you pray. So you die out to the world. You're dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You die daily, Paul said. And though the outer man perish, the inner man's renewed day by day. And you hate your own life in this world, the Bible said, for his sake, or you cannot be my disciple. If you love that life of frolic and the life that the flesh calls for, he said, you are not my disciple. and you hate your own life because that life is contrary as a continual warfare. Satan uses that life and that flesh and those human senses to war against your soul. Abstain from the fleshly desire. It warreth against your soul. So then, lest a man forsake all that he's got, he can't be my disciple. That's not easy, folk. Don't let a preacher tell you that's easy. Don't let somebody tell you that that's easy. That's hard. It's a crucifying experience. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to Calvary. He sweat blood, saying, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord, let this cup pass from me." See, it's not easy. Self-denial is not easy. But I tell you what, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. I said, eat this book, John. It's going to be rough on the belly. It's going to make that old belly bitter because the serpent's on his belly. It's going to kill him. But said, it'll taste like honey to you, John. Taste of the Lord and see if he's good. And so then serving God is a joyful, lovely, holy, wonderful, precious thing. And it's rewarding. Godliness is profitable for this life and the world to come. And God will make you rich. His blessings will make you rich and add no sorrow. He will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. He will feed you with the heritage of Jacob. All that you do will prosper. He'll give you the desires of your heart because you delighted yourself in Him. So then, serving God is joy. You say, rich and no sorrow, Brother Pike. He didn't say that the devil wouldn't bring any sorrow. They'll come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. He said, but if your ways please me, I will make the enemy to be at peace with you. Satan is your enemy. The enemy is to be at peace with you. See, if Satan doesn't work in a human heart, nobody can be upset at you. Jesus grew in favor with man and God. Everything was well with him till he finished his course. So it was with Paul. He said, but Paul suffered a lot. Paul made people suffer a lot. He had to reap it. So then God is with you. God loves you. God helps you. God walks with you day by day. He purifies your heart that you might see God, which is that great spiritual enlightenment of revelation. He wants you to see Him. He wants you to do always the things that you see Him do. Always. And we can do it. We can do it if we walk with Jesus. But you got to draw nigh to the Lord and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Otherwise, you don't have the strength to resist him. Just to tell him to leave, that isn't going to work. You've got to get filled with the Spirit. If you faint in the day of adversity or when your adversary comes against you as a roaring lion, then you've not been praying and seeking God enough. Your strength is small. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't have enough joy in serving God. If you delight yourself in Him, then your strength is great and it brings you the desires of your heart. So in this, let's serve the Lord. Let's everybody stand together, lift our hands. While we've got our hands lifted together, I want us to sing this chorus with lifted hands. I love Him. I love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love Him. He said, repent and be baptized. I command you in the name of Jesus. All because that He first loved me. Break the commandments, you're the least. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it one more time. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
While you got your hand lifted up, let me say this to you. Your eyes closed, your hands lifted. I say things to you, and sometimes you don't really get a hold of them. You really don't. You don't get a hold of them. But you that are genuine, blood-bought children of God, like I said, if I really told you who I was, did you know that every one of you, you're actually bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that you're actually God in the earth, and all of the world must come and kneel at your feet, you know, that God is in his temple according to your measure as to what you have submitted to God, that is God in the earth. And you are sons of God, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Everything is waiting on you. Did you know that? Everything is waiting on you. In God, there's neither male nor female. You're the children of God. You're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the world is groaning. I mean, they're groaning. Satan is a hard taskmaker, like the children in bondage. The bondage of beggarly elements. Satan is the prince of this world. And people are under hard tribute and strain when God intended for it to be as the millennium, a garden of joy, that they could live their lives and do what they wanted to, like a retired couple that's well off. No fear, and nothing shall harm in all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. See, and you are mighty people. I know you don't know that. Because of the fears and the complex and anxieties of life, the frustration, the doubts and despondences, to the extent that you think, well, maybe I didn't make it. Maybe I'm not going to make it. Maybe I've done sin, the wrong sin. Maybe I've gone too far. Maybe it was too many times. I know a gossip. I shouldn't have done that. I've been backbiting. I said I wasn't going to do it anymore. Here I am again. Lack of strength on our parts. Lack of strength. But you're mighty people. They that are sons and daughters of God. You are eternal gods. I know that don't register. I know it don't. I mean, I know you hear me. God doesn't say that to puff you up or to make you haughty. He does that to humble your soul, because you didn't become that by your talents and ability, and because you look like what you do when you look in the mirror, or you think you're something that somebody else ain't, or you've got education and money. You didn't have nothing to do with that. You're like a dirty rag in his sight. Filthy rags. All of your righteousness, all of the church world's righteousness, is like filthy rags. But folks, I'm talking about what he done for you. And it's true that in him, that's what you are. You're actually an eternal God that's clean and holy and without spot and without wrinkle and without blemish. And the evil one never has at any time touched you since you've been born again, nor in the foreknowledge of God, ere you ever was in this world. And your justification by faith is as unto that you were not guilty. He pleaded your cause. Therefore, being justified by believing it, the faith by which you're sanctified, as to the predestination of the finished works of his foreknowledge, as to your godship. Eternal God, you are an eternal God. Though you may be tired in your body, though you might be aging in your body, it has nothing to do with it. You might be young in your body. You're all going through the same process sooner or later. If you don't get killed as a young person, even if you make it that far. Somebody says, well, I don't want to get old. You better hope that you'll grow old. You sure better hope that you grow old. The woman that's 80 and 90 years old can look back and say, praise God, I've been living a long time.
The ones that never did get that far, they can't say nothing. So then, you're gods. You are sons and daughters of the living God. You are gods. You know what a God is? We, you know, having been creatures of the earth, never having known this until we came to our godship, being among the creatures of the earth. See, a God is something that must be worshipped. See, you must worship a God. If it isn't worship, it isn't a God. They glorified God within Paul. He said, it's not me living. This is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. If you do it to me, you've been worshiping God. And I'll make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you. Somebody says, that woman, I just worship her. That's idolatry. That man, I just worship him. That's idolatry. The flesh, corruptible flesh, it will deteriorate, rot, and stink in your nostrils. But I'm talking about God's more beautiful than a polished stone, even a jewel. Eternal gods that can't die. You have their funeral, you put them in a casket, but they won't die. They can't die. You can't kill them. No one can destroy them, not even God. Have you ever thought about that? You are gods that no one can destroy or kill, not even God, not even the Heavenly Father. God, the Heavenly Father, the only one that had the power to destroy angels and that angels can't die, he made you equal to the angels. The only one that will destroy the fallen angels in that day. The only one that could have ever destroyed you, swear by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee, and swear by himself and ordained it in the presence of angels and in the hands of a mediator. Swear that I will never destroy you. I will never harm you. I will never take your eternal life. I will never take your riches. You are eternally and alive forever. And from now on, and ye shall fold up all of them and lay them away like an old garment. But thou, O king, he said, royal priesthood, kings, membership as kings, as into one body, even Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The intercessor between man and God, praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without. Thou, O king, thy kingdom is everlasting. And from everlasting to everlasting thou art. And without end. Without end, thou hast a priesthood, even after the order of Melchizedek, who had no beginning, and who hath no end. Ye that are gods, ye had no beginning. Ye that are gods, ye never had a beginning, and ye that are gods shall never have an end. A God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Jesus said, I have called ye gods. Your gods, even the membership, according to your measure in the earth, ye have no beginning. You have no end. You was in the foreknowledge of God before the world ever was. The world had a beginning. And in the beginning, the world, the creation. But before you ever was, before as a creation in your natural body, God was there. The sons of God leaped for joy before the world ever was. How wonderful that we're discovering at last our sonship, our predestination, our foreknowledge, ordination as to life. At last we discovered it. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, look how many thousands that don't believe this. I know, they've not discovered it. You know why? Can a kitten discover that he's an elephant? Can an elephant discover that he's a lion? Can a lion discover that he is a hippopotamus or a giraffe? Or a giraffe that he is an alligator? They'll never discover it because they are what they are, and that by the grace of God, even as to what God allows in this day of grace to go on. But brethren, you're discovering it. Somebody says, well, I just can't believe it. That's because you're not one of them. You know why that you can't believe it? Because you're not one of them. You know why that you're not one of them? Because you don't believe it. You know why you can't believe it? Because you're under condemnation from doing evil. Child is known by his doing. You've done wrong, and you know you've done wrong, and you're doing wrong. and your faith won't work. Therefore, because you cannot believe that you're a God, you're not a God. And therefore, because you're not a God, that means you're perishable. You are what you are according to your thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If he thinks he's a gossiper, she thinks she's a gossiper. If she thinks she's a backbiter, she thinks she's a member of some church. If she thinks she knows it all, or he knows it all, or they've got it that way, or it's going to be that way. Or if he thinks that he can mix ball games and frolic and worldliness and darkness with light, that's what he is. He said, well, what is that? That's a mixed up person. If you think mixed up, then you're mixed up. So then as a man thinketh in his heart, not in his head, he may have an intellectual brainstorm from education and think somebody's called him to preach, or he's a priest. But brethren, that don't mean nothing. With the heart, man believeth, and the thinking of the heart brings forth faith. So you can believe all you want to and be a church member and die and be lost. But if you believe in the heart with faith as to the love of God, it'll translate you. Translate your spirit into the kingdom of God, which is Christ's spirit. Translate your soul from that to a quickening spirit. It'll transform your mind to the mind of Christ, from a human mind, a beast mind. It'll transfigure your body from a beast image of earthly dust, as to which Adam returned, and bring you to an eternal body of that wonderful celestial body as Jesus had when he glistened as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and appeared in glory. Lift your hands with me one more time. I'm going to ask Richard the Jew to come up here and pray with you. So our brother Richard comes. Think these things over, folks. Something great is taking place. Something great and something wonderful is taking place. I got this little picture of Brother Branham and Joseph. I had a vision 2-3 nights ago. Billy Paul came to me and was trying to prove something to me. Had some things on paper. While he was trying to prove those things, I had some views of my own. He went away for a few moments to return. He never did return. Left me with my views. Whereas yesterday, Brother Finley brought me a paper from somewhere out of Indiana. Said the voice of God, which of course is Joseph's ministry. And it had pictures in there of Billy Paul, Joseph, Brother Borders, Brother Robertson, I believe it was, or some of them. That was the directors, or those that was on the board of directors of Brother Branham. Billy Paul in the front, president. Joseph about third back as an executive of the work, it stated. And then I noticed over in the back of the book, toward the end, it had Joseph and his staff, and Joseph was president of the Voice of God. Didn't have a picture of Brother Branham, not one. Not one of his wife. See, which means today, and I'd love to brought out some things. Today, this has to do with an official change from that ministry that Brother Branham carried to the end-time ministry of the finishing of the mysteries. Not that Brother Branham's ministry isn't in effect, nor that it is not as great as ever, and one of the greatest ministers ever to be given in the earth. It's not that. Just as great as ever, just as powerful as ever, still reaching around the world. But it means it has reached the height, the great height of its proclamation and its greatness. And that with that, there is an introductory as to that which follows. And of course, the little pamphlet that they brought me apparently had to do with Billy Paul and the vision I had. And the other views that I had as Billy Paul went away had to do with that which was left. And in that which I saw that Billy Paul laid out, it had, as it was, four little pictures of something around the corner. Whereas the paper they brought me had four pictures around the corner. But this that I saw was as it was a hand as to a fivefold ministry. And there was a penetrated thing of four holes or whatever, as to how many, I'm not sure, that went clear through the hand, and you could see light through it.
as to the rent veil, and as to that that went away, Billy Paul did not return. And as to this that remained with its views, even that which penetrated as to light, and that through the minister. Well, anyway, here's Brother Branham, Joseph, and that coming in as to Joseph's voice of God, whereas Brother Branham's in general is the voice of healing. And then Brother Finley, here quite a long while ago, having brought to us a tape from Joseph, it had the voice of God. When we baptized, you remember the light that appeared. Brother Taylor and I was there. Remember when I baptized David Paul and the light that came down? They took that light and they somehow took the voice of God as to Joseph out of this little cover of the tape. And they put the little colorful four-color picture as to signify the glorification of the revelation of Jesus Christ as to the picture of the light and the baptizing. Remember, Brother Branham's begin with a baptizing. I baptized right there in the same place where he baptized. We baptized Brother Cox there. So, as to that, then this brings to pass, when we walk down the streets of Dolorosa and Prombeside, as to that night we looked out over Jerusalem, and the next day the Lord said, go down the streets of Dolorosa. And we prophesied the time is fulfilled. As a matter of fact, he brought that back to my mind yesterday. I was looking at that little cabinet that Betty has there. And the shoes that I wore, somehow somebody got them and put them in there. And all over Jerusalem went the book, the time is fulfilled. We didn't have a guide. We went on our own. And then all of a sudden, I brought that out the other night about the PLO. They hit the PLO, and now they have hit some of Russia's people, killed their leaders, and they killed some of our leaders, and that means world war. And Reagan rose up and said, the Star War goes on. And you remember what I brought out, it's on tape somewhere, about the casting out of Lucifer. And I heard somebody in a vision last night, something happened that, as it would, we would say, a pilot eliminated, or another person taken out of control. And then I heard somebody say, and now Beelzebub. I believe that's what they called it. See, Beelzebub in control. So that means that the end of the world is here. Those earthquakes in diverse places, the end of the world. Some of the worst. And that means that the end of the world being here, that's what this picture has to do with. I'm going to give this to Brother Richard. Don't know how he feels about it, but I'm going to give him this picture. Come to me that I should give him this picture of Brother Branham and Joseph, which to me, Brother Branham, this indicates that Brother Branham being God according to his measure, God visiting the Gentiles, just like God in his measure, which of course was the full measure, visiting the Jews. That at this point, giving that to Richard the Jew. Richard means king of all. David was their king. And at this time, the symbolic thing, and I wish we could have went into what I wanted to go into. At this time, as to yesterday, the very day him and Richard transacted, that is David Paul. They transacted. That David should restore the trailer. Do away with that where the fire had burned it. Fire indicates the wrath. And then build on to Richard's trailer. Which is back to David, back to the king, back to the coming in. All those things are typical. While these natural things take place, something is taking place in the spirit. The Jews rising up in wars got the taste of blood. They'll never quit anymore. Until they conquer all or until they are conquered, and they momentarily will lose and be conquered. Antichrist will conquer them. But at the end of it, Christ will come as their king to lead them. And as the message on Hezekiah this morning, God will put a hook in the nose of Antichrist And that'll be the end of it. We had a little something to happen yesterday. We finished painting the plane. I gave them a deadline on Saturday. I was sitting up there at the airport. We've reached a lot of people. You that want to sit down back there, you can sit down. You that want to go back to this seat, you can go back and sit down. And that I stand all the time, sometimes I don't consider enough, you knowing that you're standing. But I was sitting there. The Lord spoke to me, and He said, some of them is fixing to say something to you about painting the plane here. You're going to run into problems. And I thought, well, if I tell Brother Morris and Brother Smith this, they're not going to understand. They just got my word for it. They'll think I'm just pressing them to get through. So I thought, what can I do? And then later on I thought, well, I know what I'll do. I'll put a deadline on it for Saturday night. That way they won't misunderstand. They had a whole week. And so I put a deadline on it. I felt like, well, if they don't finish it by the deadline, the beginning of next week, a day or two, they will finish it. But they didn't do it. And it really bothered me because I knew it was there for problems. And sure enough, the man named Dave that has control of the airport come out to the little building. I had moved stuff out of the little building, and I told him that that wouldn't work, putting that stuff in there. But people just don't believe you, so they put it in there anyway. I'd even had him to paint the building. But Dave come over, and when he saw that stuff in, he asked him to move it out. Well, in that it's a public airport, you know, people work on their planes and do all kind of things. But in that he did it, God had already spoke to me and told me it was going to happen and told me about the plane going to Wanda. So I just took my key that we had got from him. David Paul had gotten it, and David had it. And I had David just take it back up there and give it to him. And it really shocked him because we had bought a lot of fuel from him and was planning to buy a whole lot more. And it really tore him up when he realized his foolishness and what he had done. Because he didn't know he was going to move the plane. Well, anyway, the revelation of it was beautiful. There was the man called Dave back to the house of David. And he had caused us problems to bring in the wrath of God as to the people that are without, that runs parallel with the Jews, the judgment, which spoke of the judgments of God and Gracie getting her an apartment from the campground. Preached, got it on tape. And there it was. And of course, Walt, the man that has the hangar down there that really has been a friend to us since he broke off with some people that had said things against us. He was really upset. He had a lot of things to say against Dave and his decision for us to get that stuff out of there, which was just a few things. But anyway, it was God. So yesterday had to do with the moving of the plane. In that, the big plane has to do with the body of Christ. And the little plane with the head of Christ. The little plane was thus finished first. A headship as unto birth. And then the church age messengers, as unto the deliverer, as to the end of the church ages, to be caught up to the throne when the child is swaddled. So it was finished, and just as they put a cross on the tail of the plane, a blood cross, this thing happened. So yesterday was the changing. That is to say, we stripped down the big plane, the rending of the veil. Underneath there, they found the word ark. We had spoke about it being the ark, the rain, and the door open in the side and the door closed, and the closing out of the days of the Gentiles. And sure enough, they found under the veil ark. So then the dove as to that that went out of the ark, then returning with an olive leaf, would already put the doves on the plane and named it the dove. The little one. And I already have the olive leaf up there in the drawings. And they're waiting to put the olive leaf on the plane in the mouth of the dove, right where it says Holiness unto the Lord on the head of the plane. On the back it says Christian Ambassadors. On the front it says Holiness unto the Lord. And perhaps on the side it will have our emblem of our ambassadors and the eternal abundant life work. Well, anyway, having to do with midnight last night and the change, yesterday being the Sabbath of the Jews, that's the Saturday, and then comes this morning, which is the morrow after the Sabbath, even the resurrection. But this morning, having to do with the resurrection, then I give the picture to Brother Richard. Why did I do that? Because it has to do with Richard, King of all. It has to do with Brother Branham, Billy Paul, still Billy Branham. Brother Branham died. The Lord said, and Billy will take his place. Sure enough, I said, well, I don't see how. But he did it. They made him the president of the Evangelistic Association. So then Billy Paul, at the beginning of the little pamphlet, going away, opened the page. Billy Paul is gone and Joseph is there. The voice of God. And so then the picture going to the Jew has to do with the resurrection of the body. The Jews represent the body, the restoration. Even David working on the house down here, perhaps Brother Atlee building it. Because I got a feeling he's going to work with Atlee the way he taught. Brother Atlee back to the Amish, back to the Jews. The dark clothing, the veil. And here, this morning, the dove is setting over at Wanda. The dove returning back to the ark. The rain gone. And the place that the dove landed was right in a spot. We tied it down right in a spot to where it said Ezekiel's chariot. They had had a plane there that said Ezekiel's chariot. And on the tail of the plane it had said Ezekiel's prophecy, which is the fulfillment of the coming back to the Jews. You check Ezekiel's prophecy. And they had taken the plane, which is from Missouri, the gateway of the West, to change again. It's called the Church of God. And they had taken it from Ezekiel's prophecy, have motorcycles that go out, people on them, help people along the road, the chariots, Ezekiel's prophecy. They'd taken that little chariot, little plane, put it on the inside in Mancini's place, Mancini. And we had gone in there the other day talking to a Catholic boy that was working on it. And he took the pamphlet out and gave it to me. And I was reading it and found out what it was. And I remembered I had run into that before. But anyway, we are parked where it was parked. So you can see that's the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy. God working all things after the counsel of his own will. Wouldn't have it any other way. It's his way. David Paul, the first time, in control of the commander. See, coming to the front, the man child caught up. You know the story of David Paul. The light going on that was the voice of healing, the voice of God. And it was said to Joseph, Joseph, my son, thou art a prophet. That's what Brother Branham said. And I don't question that. I have nothing to say contrary to that. Joseph may be a great prophet. But I do know one thing. The revelation of Christ showed that the move of God would not be worked like that. That the voice of God with Joseph would only pick up Brother Branham's ministry as to Billy Paul, the son, the first wife, the Baptist woman. That which indicates bondage. Not that Billy Paul is a bonds child. I'm speaking typically of God using his children. And her name being Hope. Her out in a grave. Betty and I went out to where the grave was. Many, many, many things that could be said or written. We've experienced concerning these things. And then predicting Brother Branham's death as we did. As to the day of his death. And as to Mitty, his wife. And as to Sarah, whereas George Smith, his wife, was also standing right next to Joseph. I looked and I saw George's wife and I pointed out to Betty. And there was Joseph, which looks a lot like his daddy. And there was Billy Paul as to the first part of Brother Branham's ministry. Been with his daddy everywhere his daddy went. And then all of a sudden, Joseph takes the tapes, calls it the voice of God, and he takes over the latter part of his daddy's ministry. Whereas Billy Paul represented Brother Branham's ministry, and Joseph represented the latter part of the ministry that was to come that had to do with Brother Branham. Because if you remember in the pamphlet that he sent out, Brother Branham was not there. The only Brother Branham was there was Billy Paul, which is still Billy Branham. As to the first, as to the decreasing, and Joseph, as to the increasing. And like I said, the voice of God tape, as it was in the picture that went into it, as to the full color and strength. Much, much we could say is concerning this. But speaking of Joseph, there were the children, and there were the grandchildren of Billy Paul and others, I suppose, and maybe of Joseph. I don't know. But anyway, there they were. And this pamphlet was brought to me right at the place where Dave asked him to move the stuff out. And the brother said, I had had a vision. And he told him the vision. And it was concerning us. And he gave us that pamphlet right at the time. Sister Betty remembers this. I mentioned to the brethren. When I said to God will show me the cave of Brother Branham, I've not been able to find it. Nobody, according to what I understood, had ever found it. And even Sister Mitty said, I'm not sure that I even know where it's at. And I said, the Lord will lead me to it. And Brother Grady, if some of you remember, one day I was walking down here with Brother Bill and him. They were astounded. We were talking, and Brother Grady walked up behind us and said, I had a dream. He said, and in this dream, I dreamed that we went over to Jeffersonville, Indiana, and we found that cave. Well, we went over there, and we went out, and Brother Bobby Wells said, I'll take you to it, said, I can find it. But they couldn't find it. He looked and looked, and he couldn't find it. So we went out, couldn't find it nowhere, twice, couldn't find it. And different ones was talking about finding it. So finally I, Bobby, the brethren, we returned. And then God spoke to me. And I said, now, the Lord told me to come to Jeffersonville, Indiana. He spoke to me about Green's Mill. And I didn't know nothing about these things. I hardly knew anything about them. And I said, and he told me that he would show me that cave. So that day, that morning, I was fasting. Been raining, muddy along the banks of the creek. The rocks were slick. And something said to me, go out there and I'll show you. So I got Mike Bradley. I guess Brother Mike remembers this. Brother Mike Bradley went with me. I said, now, Mike, God is going to show me the cave. Is that right, Mike? Okay, we started to walk. As we walked, I said, now, we're not going the way that the others went. I said, we're not going that way at all. I said, God tells me to go a different direction. So I went a different direction. We went down through the woods a ways. We come to a little place that led off to the creek. I said, now, this is where we're going to go, Brother Mike. And I said, we're just going to get right in the middle of the creek. Of course, you know, that would sound good to some folks to say, yeah, you just want to get in the water. No, you'll be disappointed because all I did was step on the rocks. But anyway, we got in the middle of the creek and we walked from rock to rock, stone to stone. And we went up the creek, and you that saw the cave later know that this is true. As we went up on this side from the creek, it's exceedingly high and very dangerous and rocky. And we walked for a ways down the creek. We got down the creek just a ways. Now, remember this. The reason I'm telling this is it has a significance with the picture and with what happened as to the resurrection. That cave had to do with the tomb. Remember, Brother Branham, how that when the IRS got onto him, remember what happened? He lied. Remember? But it wasn't a willful thing. He was under pressure. And you remember what he told his wife? He said, tell him I ain't here, because I ain't here. And he walked out the door. See, and he said when he went to pray for the sick, a baby or something, said it tore him up so bad, something said, you're a hypocrite. And he had to go away and pray. And as to what cave, I don't know, but I understand it was that cave. Went out there and prayed. See, he died. And then came the resurrection. All right. We walked down the creek, and all of a sudden something spoke to me. And I said, Mike, I said, we're close to that thing. I said, you see, we up there on the side of that hill, just brush, rocks. That's all you could see, wasn't it, Mike? I said, that's where it's at right there. I said, something's telling me that's where it's at. I said, we need to go right there and check. So me and Mike, we just went down a little farther.
because you couldn't see no cave. And we got up on the hillside and walked up the side of the hill. Remember, Mike, on the side, we had to hold on to twigs. It was so slick. And we made our way up to it. And when we got up there, there it was. It was a cave. And the cave, you couldn't see it from this way. Wasn't no way. Brother Branham had said, you can be right around this cave. He said, you never find it. Well, I didn't know what he meant. But there we was all around it, and you couldn't find it. See, because it come in from the side this way. And the door being this way, all of the rest of the rock and everything else, it just looked like the rock cut out and whatever. Hundreds of dips and cuts in the rocks. Thousands of them. But when we got up there, there it was. He said, a little cave. And there it was. And when Mike and I walked around, remember Brother Brown had said that, he said, and I walked out in front of this cave and said, the angel of the Lord showed me something about this man sowing seed going around. And he said, I could walk out in front of this cave. He said, and there was a tree that had fell down in front of it. Well, we looked, and there was the tree. It had apparently jumped from the top of the cave out of the fields, clear over the and went down and was laying down the side of the mountain line. And Brother Brown said, I'll go out and sit down on that. Well, you could do that very thing. And then he spoke of going up on top of the cave and standing on the top of it. And we looked, and there's a little ledge. You just walked right around like this, and there we stood right on the top of the cave. And he said, you could be right at it, be on the top of it. And I said, you still couldn't find it. And sure enough, it was covered with brush. It was cut into the side, and you could be on the top of it. As a matter of fact, the ones that we directed out there to it, they walked over on the top of it and walked away and couldn't find it, even after we told them how to get to it. So David Paul, I believe, was the one that found it, because I told David Paul, I said, David Paul, now watch for these signs. There was a few things I'd done. I said, because you're going to be right at it and you ain't going to find it. I said, but if you watch for these signs, you'll find it. And I told him, and as they was walking away, he saw these things. But anyway, I just said that to say this. When we left it, we left a track on the faith. We rolled a big stone away from the mouth of it. It went rolling down through there, crashing down through there. You could hear it through the forest, and it fell into the waters. And in there, they found a knife, and they found a little file. And they found a little old tiny bed like over here that you could lay on along close to the wall. The top of it had caved in. It was rock, and it was one place with dirt that had sifted down through there. And they dug it out. And as we walked away, as Mike and I walked away, we'd gotten quite a ways from the cave on the side of the mountain. And as we walked away, then while walking away, I heard a noise. And we must have been halfway on the side of the little mountain. And we looked up, and here was a man with some children. You remember the name Moses and the different things that had to do with it? And this man had a stick in his hand. Which went back to Brother Branham, as I was with Moses. And they were Brother Branham followers. And they was tromping through the woods up there. And that man looked down, and he said, Brother Pike. You could tell he was shocked. I said, yeah, that's me. We waved back up at him. And he wanted to know what in the world we was doing out there. And I said, what are you doing out here? He said, well, we're looking for that cave that Brother Branham had. I said, is that right? He said, yes. We just went right on. We didn't tell him nothing about the cave, nor that we'd found the cave or anything else. We walked on, and they were tired and weary. They'd been searching and searching. I said, look, come on out here. We'll get back to the road, and we'll get back. My coach is out there, and I said, we'll just go in and get us something to drink. So they took me up on that, and they followed me back. We got into the coach, and when we got into the coach, it was parked right near where Billy Paul sat. Brother Branham always said, I can call Billy Paul from where I'm at. Whereas where we was at, it was down the creek, around the corner, and way back over here. But the way it was made, he could have called Billy, and Billy could have heard him sitting over there at that place. But anyway, they came in, and when they came in, I gave them some refreshments. They turned and gave me that book on Joseph. And it had to do with the very things that was taking place. It was just perfect. They took our pictures and books, Harvest to Heralds, of where the light had appeared and the image had vanished. And they gave us this book. What was the name of the book? Anyway, it was highly significant. I've got it on tape here somewhere. But I said all that to say this. See, that's what I did today. I gave
the Jew, which goes back to the house of Joseph, king of all. Joseph is made the ruler. I gave him that picture. Brother Gilbert remembers flying over with him in that plane. The boots that we wore to find the cave when we rolled away the stones. I traded Bob Wilson boots for those boots. Those boots he had worn down in Houston. There at that place in Houston where they had the stones, which has to do with Brother Davis. Brother Gary said he had a vision today. Brother Davis was very sick. Looked like he was in the hospital. Which has to do with that house of David going out, like we said, in the sense of the Jews and the judgments. That is the people. Right now it's in the reverse. It's the Gentiles going out because the Jews represent the body. The Jews come in. They go out with the church, come in with the Gentiles' dispersion. The church comes in with the dispersion of the Jews. I take my time and talk like this because when we come to these things, see, it takes the Spirit of God to tell them. And I just have to wait as He says them, as I hear them. Then that makes it real difficult. If there's the least bit of interruption or lack of concentration or people listening, as Brother Branham, when he used to call people out, the least bit, it would break it, disturb it. And he has been known to leave the meet because he couldn't get things in line. Because the people work the gifts, he said. He said, I can't work this gift, you work it. Every person here that's got a gift, you can't work it. If you prophesy, you can't work it. If you speak in tongues, you can't work it. See, the Bible said they speak with other tongues as God gave them the utterance. It has to be the occasion, it has to be the drawing, it has to be the stimulation, it has to be the inspiration. The hungry babe gets the milk. But anyway, Brother Gilbert remembers this. Those boots was there. Brother Mike remembers I had on them boots. I think I still got them. And the pillar of fire that had appeared there at the Houston Coliseum or wherever it was, to vindicate Brother Branham's word as to the dispute that he had with the man there and the one that was with him. Bobby had worn those things in there. Remember, Bobby changed his name. Remember that? Bobby Woodruff and Bobby, what's Bobby's last name? Anyway, this Bobby we're speaking of, you know him. Wells. Brother Wells had to do with it. As a matter of fact, the name Wells had to do with it. We met him at the time that the angel of the Lord appeared to us when the ring was put on our finger and these other things that we won't go into that on tape anyway. So, the boots was there, the thing of the happening of the stones. Bobby Wells, Brother Cobbs is familiar with this. The sister that lived in Macon, right next door to the engineer. Things that happened there, and the Seagulls, things that happened at their church, and many multiplied things from there even until now, that it would take volumes of books to write them. We brought out a lot of it, sporadically speaking. It's on hundreds of tapes, scattered a little bit here and a little bit there. And hundreds of things are not on tape. They're in the ears of listening people. Different people multiplied. Hundreds of people have little fragments and different things that we've shared with them as to this part and that part. Because it's been thousands of things. But anyway, here we was. That very Sunday when those pamphlets was being passed out, we went to that auditorium, and this is also on tape, so we won't detail it. And there the middle wall of petition was taken out as to the people in the auditorium on one side, as to the people that was in the gymnasium on the other side, and the middle wall for platform. This place was torn out, and they could see people on either side. And we came in, and as we came in, Billy Paul said, we're now waiting for our brother Joseph to come. Even Brother Grady noticed it, Brother Wales and the others, as we walked in from the cave, that is, having gone over to the cave. Again, that had a great significance. And I said that as to the significance of Joseph, the voice of God today, and the change. Dave, here in Monroe, the city of seven governors, that plane lifted up. Going back to the ark. What was it? It's the new world. We use that little song, Time is Winding Up, Going to Winder. Going up from the David side of it over to the Paul side of it. The David side is on this side of Calvary, the Jesus part. The Paul side is on this side, the revelational part. And that is why that it went from the Dave of this airport, going over to the Paul side of it, having to do with David Paul as they lifted off to go up there, signifying that it is leaving the days of the Gentiles and the people that interfered, even the mayor was involved in that here. And it's leaving the side of the law and the problems, which is little Bethlehem. I said, judgment be coming to all of his house. Leaving that, leaving little Bethlehem to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. They're begging for it. The planes signify the third move, the third part, the star war, the war in heaven, the casting out of Lucifer. Even that we had with the black man the other day. We could say a lot concerning some things there, but it might be offensive because many things in sin, and we have to bring personalities into them. And unless I can talk to the individuals individually to make them understand that nobody is saying anything about them, then they don't understand. So I withhold those things a lot of time. It would make the picture a lot clearer if we could fill in the pieces. But anyway, it indicated the judgment, the end of the world, the seven pillars, Monroe, the seven governors. It goes back, as I said to the brethren yesterday, to the Senator Russell, the eyes of the world upon Monroe, these things that you're acquainted with. Russell, the little place right there at the end of Wanda Airfield, right close to Bethlehem, where we cut through to go, and the fact that Senator Russell's son at this time has a resurrection of the senator that gave his life for the Senate, an outstanding man. His son is running, and it goes back to that, as to the resurrection, where we stopped with our things when we first came in this area. Betty's familiar with it. From Centerville, back to Brother Charlie, Brother Red, the burns of Charlie, and on and on and on. We just go on and on and on. But staying with this thought, Gene, which is the son of the Congregational Holiness preacher, was telling me that Russell's son is running and said, Brother Pike, with the people that you got, you need to talk with him. Said you could have a conference with him and talk with him and you could help put him in office. Which, of course, I'm not interested in that. You know, I'm interested in getting good folks in, but I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a dozen senators or whatever. To me, they're not real celebrities anyway. The real celebrities are the sons of God. The real government is God's government. And the real king is Jesus. And the real kings are those kings that he hath made kings. Catholic Church, the real priests are those that God hath made royal priests. But anyway, I just said that to bring out a revelation that it has to do with that thing as to the Russell's death when we come in, as to his resurrection, as to the change, as to the Gentiles, as to the star war, as to the casting out of Lucifer, as to the ruling with the rod of iron, as to the earthquakes, as to the things that are happening right now, which means little Bethlehem has had their opportunity. Now, you say then you're leaving little Bethlehem. Duh. You mean you're not going to preach the revelation anymore in little Bethlehem? Oh, yes. You're going to work out of little Bethlehem. It's a headquarters. Then what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean the diligence and the concern and the rebuke and reproving and patience and trying to work with you. I left off with that a few months ago. I told you. And even though I haven't quit preaching with you, numbers of them have left since I turned them loose, remember? As long as I helped them, they stayed here. But I told God, I said, I've turned them loose. They're gone. They thought they could walk by themselves. They were contrary. See, and God's narrowing it down to the little flock now.
You that have listened, you that have incorporated into your heart, you that came in, you that are the body of Christ, you don't have anything to worry about, because the war in heaven is going to cast you out. It's a separation time as to Bethlehem and others, as to those that are reflectors, those that are interested in material gain, those that are religious people that are in denominationalism, that don't know nothing about Christ in spirit or holiness or righteousness or godliness. They're fixing to be cut off. The blood coming off the seat of atonement, Grace moving from the campground. My daughter Grace in her own apartment. She's coming of age. See, there's a whole lot to it. A whole lot that we could say. Much we could say. Just bringing a few things in here that would be on tape to bring it back to our members if we ever want to enlarge on it. Or if you want to view things to go to a certain point to where God might add the other things or break them down or put the fillers in as you seek, searching for the Spirit of Revelation. Some of you have it to some degree. Many of you don't have it. It's just a few that's found it. Many of you are not patient enough to have it. Whereas this morning we've got great patience. I see one or two that's left that really should have stayed, but that's their business. Some don't have the patience to receive it. They have the love of the world within their heart. They can't be happy unless they're riding and eating and drinking and buying and selling, laughing and talking and joking and being worldly minded. And the only time they want to talk about religion is when they've got the end of it and they're doing all the talking, is to have something to, so people will notice them. And when it changes, they could care less about what anybody else has to say. But anyway, folks, this is a great and a mighty thing. You say, what is it, Brother Pike? It's eternal life. And them that follow me, I give to them eternal life. This that I have is eternal life. And this that I am giving is eternal life. And they that do not get it will not have eternal life. Some say, oh, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. You know, that's your prerogative in life. I'm not here to make you believe anything. I'm here to tell you the truth. And I'm here to witness for God to tell you what has happened, what has happened, what will happen. And that's the way it is happening. Even right now, it's at the door. Right now, it's at the door. Your Star War is going to bring the end of it. That's going to wind it up. All right, I want you to stand with me. So many things that we could say because we're just getting into our thoughts. But I just wanted to bring it up to that point. Once again, let's sing that song I love. Then I'll have Brother Richard dismiss you. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's Creek. Can you sing it again? I love him. I love him. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Brother Richard comes, I want you to bow your heads with me. And let's acknowledge the Lord. You know, I'd love to do all I can for you, trying to. But if you become unconcerned, if you are more hungry for natural things, and your interest all day long is to seek and to search after natural things, to eat and to drink, to lust. The lust of the eyes is watching each other. As to your human senses and their satisfaction, then you are not one of these. If you are to mock, whereas the dictionary says to esteem things lightly, is to mock. If you are to mock to the extent that you pay little heed to these things, or joke about the brothers, the sisters, Bethlehem, the preacher, the message, then you are a bonds child. If your mind finds fault and accuses, says things, then you are the bonds child. And you have the mind of bondage, even Lucifer's mind. But if your mind is a mind of joy, peace, and righteousness, the love of the brotherhood, pureness, godliness, no lust of the eyes, no desire for the flesh at all, having forsook all, mortified the deeds of the body. And your thoughts is to eat only for strength and to labor only that you might have to give, and to love the Lord with all of your mind, your heart, your strength. Having forsook all, then you are not a bonds child. If your mind is on God and not your ministry, it is on helping people and not gullible desire for worldly gain as to your own satisfaction, then that means that you are one of the children and you don't have to worry. They that do these things, peace, joy, long-suffering, meekness, godliness, that's the fruits of the Spirit, they shall never fall. No chance of them falling. You need not wish for their hurt because they won't ever fall. Don't get restless. I'm going to let you go in just a few minutes now. So easy for you to give place to a restless spirit, and then I can't let you go, because if I did, I'd give place to a devil. The Bible said don't give place to Satan. I'd have to call an altar call if I really knew that and get you all to come down and pray. So don't get restless. Just stay right there. You done real well till just then, and a restless spirit swept all along here. Somebody let that spirit in. They let it in their minds. One member suffered, they all suffered. You didn't even know. All you know is it just struck you. This is a spiritual thing. So then, you remember these things as Brother Richard comes to dismiss you. Any man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. And numbers of you have done that. You that hear my voice, you that I'm speaking to, you put your hands to the plow and you did run well. Paul said, what sin did you have that bewitched you? See, and you've turned back. You looked back into Egypt. You went back after money. You got to thinking about all that stuff you could have out there, like Saul did. All of that stuff, you'd like to have that stuff. You turned back into Egypt because of gullible desire. Not to labor that you might have to give, nor let the Lord add unto you. But you got to thinking with Christ you could have all that stuff and all the things that you could buy and eat and drink and have and the conveniences. And the Bible says you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We won't comment on it. We'll just ask the brother to come on, Brother Richard.